Aren't you glad you're not going to hell this morning? I mean, it is. It's hot. It's humid. It's going to be hotter there. Amen. So we're in our series, Summer Stories, and we've been talking about the parables of Jesus. And so this morning, we've titled this one, Give It Your All. And then, so we're going to be looking at a parable that may or may not be familiar to you. Depends how long you've been in church. And so I was talking this morning to a brother of mine, brother in the back, Brother Raymond. I told him I was going to give him props for this. And the reason is because I know what it is. I can appreciate his efforts and what it takes to run. And as you may know, I ran a marathon this past January. And there was a point in the race where I'm just exhausted. You know, I have 5 miles left to go, and I'm like, I don't even know how I'm going to make it to the end, you know. But I remember going this going through my mind. I said, well, I had asked Jeremy to fill in, you know, so there's no way I can go back to church saying that, you know, I didn't complete the race. I have to come back and say, you know, I finished the race. You know, there was no way I was going to let this race get me. But at the end of the race, I can see the finish line. I'm about a quarter of a mile away. And I just decided just to give it everything I got. Whatever was left in the tank, I mean, I just like full out sprinted the last maybe quarter of a mile. And I thought I really did something, you know, like in the marathon. I was like, oh, wow, you know, I did it. I completed the race. And, you know, as the results start coming through, you know, you start to realize how poorly you really did. You know, you come in like 600th place or something like that out of 1,200 people. And then I remember thinking, you know, after the marathon, I'm never doing this again. why did I do this? And why did I put myself through this? And about a month later, I'm learning that there are people who actually do ultra marathons. So I mentioned Raymond this morning because my brother here has done not just one, but like 4 or 5 ultra marathons. And I'm like, man, I thought I was doing something. But this man, you know, if you don't know what an ultra marathon is, it's 100 miles. It's 100 miles. I mean, imagine driving for 100 miles and how long that takes you. It took him 27 hours to run 100 miles. I mean, that's incredible, right? But he gave it his all. He gave it his very best. And so hopefully this morning, if you leave with nothing else, that you will learn to give it your all for the things that matter most for the kingdom of God. You know, and so sometimes you might be like me. You might feel like I have nothing left to give. I have nothing left in the tank. But there is. There is something. Amen. If you dig deep enough, and as we go through the story, I want you to see, too, like as you know, the people of this world are so committed to their causes and their agendas. And if the men and women of God would be just as committed or even more committed to the things of God that this world is, to things that really don't matter, man, this world would be changed upside down or right side up. Amen? So we're in the book of Luke chapter 16, verse 1 through 13. And As we are Christians, we kind of live in this dual world. In other words, we are very spiritual beings, but we also live in this very physical body, right? You know, we worship God in the spirit, and that's what we were doing through communion, through worship, through the lifting of our hands, through clapping, or whatever it may be. We worship God in the spirit. For John 4:24 says, "For God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." So we're not denying the fact that we worship God in spirit, but we also live in this very carnal body, right? That has its, it is inclined to do sinful things. We live in this very real body, which needs very real food to survive, which often that food is acquired through very hard work in the sun. And so we must learn to not only thrive spiritually in the things that are not seen, but we must also thrive physically in the things that are seen. So let's look at the parable this morning in verse 1. He says, "And he also said to his disciples." And so this particular parable is coming right after the one I spoke 2 weeks ago about the prodigal son. So you flip the page over in the book of Luke. There you have, from the prodigal son, you have this story. And in the prodigal son story, we talked about this young man who squandered away all of his possessions. Everything that his father had given him, he squandered it away. You can say that he managed very poorly. He was unfaithful in the way that he managed the affairs that his father had entrusted to him. And in this story today, we find something similar. We find a man who poorly mismanaged his master's possessions. It says in verse 1 that he also said to his disciples, and so he, in this particular sense, is Jesus. And so he is talking to his disciples. Now, oftentimes he would speak to the big crowds. He would speak to large amounts of people. But then there were times when he needed to speak only to his disciples. And that was because whenever Jesus was to be lifted up and ascended into heaven at the right-hand throne of God, it was his disciples who were to carry on the work that he started. And so he would spend moments with them, just pouring into them, investing into them, so that they had what they needed whenever he was taken away from them. So Jesus is speaking this parable, and he's speaking to his disciples, and he says, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions." Nothing like a manager who wastes his possessions, right? It's not his to man. It's not his. It's his master's. But yet he has found the wasting it. And looking at that word wasting, you know, it's the same word that is used in the prodigal son. And we talked about this, how they would winnow wheat, throw the wheat in the air and just kind of, and the wind would just separate the wheat from the chaff. It's the same word that we find right here, where the rich man who had a manager, and this manager was wasting his possessions. What's wrong? What's worse than a manager who can't manage, right? That's like a chef who can't cook, or, a builder who can't build. And so that there's a problem here. There's some sort of disconnect. This manager is not acting in a wise manner. Verse 2, he says, "And he called him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager.'" Now, it's a lot of trust that a business owner places in his or her managers, right? And this position of managing is not given to anyone who fills out an application. Well, nowadays it is, but I mean, for the most part, I mean, you have to prove yourself, right? You have to. If you want to be a manager at rallies — I worked at rallies, so I can pick on rallies — you have to learn how to, work the grill. You have to learn how to be a cashier. You have to learn how to work the fryer. You have to know how all the different parts of the store kind of work together, so that you can be a good manager. And so there's this level of trust that is built between the owner and the manager. And for the owner knows, if the manager does a good job, then that means money in his pocket, right? And that means he does well as well. But if the manager does poorly, then that's also affects him in a great way. So there's a tremendous amount of trust that this rich man places in this manager and says, "Look, I am entrusting you with this. Whenever he finds out that he was mismanaging his funds, he's like, "What? I've trusted you. I gave you this, to manage, and I hear this report that you've done a poor job. You're really doing a poor job." And so he says, "What is this I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management. You can no longer be manager." And so his sins had found them out, and they often will, right? You think you're getting away with something. Maybe you're stealing at work. Maybe you're sleeping on the job, whatever it may be. Your sins will eventually find you out. And so in this case, this manager, his sins have found him out. And so the rich man says, "Turn in your accounts. You're no longer my manager." Basically, you're fired. I no longer trust you. Go find another job, basically. So he begins to evaluate himself, and he begins to consider, his physical physique, and he's not an ultra marathon runner like my friend Raymond here, nor is he a short distance runner like me. this guy begins to look at his physique and he begins to say, you know what? I can't dig a hole. I'm not cut out for physical labor. That's just not me. Then he also begins to consider, you know what? Even though I'm not strong enough to dig, I'm also kind of too prideful to beg. So this guy is really in a predicament. But before we get into all that, we must first consider that the parallel of this, what we have read so far, and how it addresses our faith. For when we consider the rich man, we consider also our Heavenly Father, who owns everything, right? There is nothing that is not the Lord's. In fact, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof is what it says in Psalms 24:1. And the world and those who dwell therein, everything belongs to the Lord. You know, if you're having financial difficulty and, you know, as Brother Jeremy said, you begin to give back to the Lord what already belongs to Him, right? You begin to honor God with your finances. The earth is the Lord's in the fullness thereof. In other words, He can create a miracle for you as you begin to walk in that faithfulness. There is nothing too impossible for the Lord. He owns it all, right? And so you can think of the richest of rich of this world. He owns them too. Amen. Amen. You can think of all the gold that's hidden, all the diamonds in this world. He owns it all. Amen. He owns it all. He owns the earth, and He owns everyone who belongs in it. And so though He owns it all, yet He entrusts to His managers, if you will, and that would be you and I, to each person He has entrusted something. You know, perhaps some He has entrusted great wealth. Maybe not in this church, but other churches. He's entrusted great wealth. Maybe He's entrusted great wisdom. Maybe He's given you extraordinary looks, a great physique to be able to run ultra marathons. Maybe He raises up kings. He raises up leaders. He raises up managers. And He gives as He sees fit. You know, to some, He makes skilled laborers. You know, the rich are nothing without skilled laborers. You know, if He has no one who is skilled to be able to work that craft, then that rich owner, it amounts to nothing. So God, He places and He gives as He sees fit to do so. And yet we are to be called managers. We are to manage that which He has given to us. You know, the whole idea of Christianity is that we are called to be stewards. We are to steward everything that the Lord has given to us. You know, your, like Jeremy said, your finances belongs to the Lord. It doesn't belong to you. Your wife, your spouse, your children, they're not yours. They belong to the Lord. You are called to manage. You are called to be a good steward over what God has given you. Your house, your cars, your education, everything that makes you belongs to the Lord. And the sooner that we can understand that, the sooner that we can realize, you know what, God, I just want to be faithful with what You have blessed me with. So if that means using my car to give someone who's in need a ride, or using my house to have a Bible study, if that means using my finances to advance the kingdom of God, God, it's Yours. Use it as you want to, as you see fit to use it. And so we look at other scriptures in the Bible, like Romans 14:12, where it tells us that we're going to be held accountable for everything that God has entrusted to us. In other words, just as this manager was called into account to give an account to this rich man, we too will stand before God, and God will ask you, what did you do with this? What did you do with that I have given you? We will all stand before God, and He will say one or two things, just like this rich man did. He would say, well done, my good and faithful servant, or depart from me, I never knew you, you worker of lawlessness. I would hope the first would be the thing that we would want to hear, and that we would be found to be good stewards in all that God has entrusted to us. So the verdict that is given in this particular case was termination. He was this manager. He had acted poorly. And so his boss tells him, turn in the accounts of your management, for you are no longer fit to be manager. Now, what if God called you to the stand right now and said, I want you to give an account right now of everything that he has entrusted to you? Would you be given a favorable verdict, or would he be a little disappointed, much like this rich man is disappointed in the things that he has entrusted to you? Something to think about. Continuing in verse 3, it says, and the manager said to himself, what shall I do since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. So he thinks about it. He says, I have decided what to do so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So he's not trying to get his job back. He's trying to get in good with other people so that whenever his job is taken away, he'll have a place to stay, right? He won't be homeless. And so he begins to use conniving and just, you know, even the King James would say wisdom in the fact that he says, well, I know that I'm about to be terminated. I know that I am no longer going to have this job. I'm just going to secure me a place to stay, right? So this is what he begins to do. So he summons his master's debtors one by one, and he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. That's a pretty good deal, right? I mean, like if you owe the bank, $150,000 for your house. That's pretty significant. And the bank just says one day, hey, you know what? We're going to cut that in half. You only owe $75,000 for your house now. Wouldn't that be like a tremendous blessing? Like, yay! I mean, you'd be like, whoa, the bank just cut my money in half. I owe the bank less. Now, this was not his money to do this. Of course, the rich man is losing out on this deal. But the manager in this case, he's like, I know what I'm going to do. And so he's kind of working what he has available to him, right? And so the next person, he says, he says to another in verse 7, and how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. So not only is this rich man losing out on 50 measures of oil, he's losing out on 20 measures of wheat, right? But this manager knew what he was doing. And so in exchange for lowering their debt, he's like, you're going to give me a place to stay. I'm not going to be homeless, right? I'm not going to be sleeping on the streets. I'm going to secure this with these people. And so he's using the resources that are available to him. What was his resources? He was a smooth talker, right? He knew how to make a deal. His other resource was he knew his master's debtors. He had this relation with them. And so he used what he had with the people that was in his life to the fullest of his ability to secure his his dwelling, his house, his place to stay. And it says in verse 8, it says, the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. So the master in the story is like, you know what, you might have lost me out on 50 measures of oil. And I might have lost out on 20 measures a week, but I got to give it to you. That was pretty slick what you did right there and how you secured that for yourself. And so the master of this is commending the manager. Now, we also have to think back in this story. This is Jesus telling this parable. And so is he telling us it's okay to be dishonest in our work and that there's a reward for that? He's going to look after you regardless. That is not the story. That is not the point of this story. And so if Jesus is saying this, and we know what Jesus stands for, so what is it that he is trying to say to his church? What is it that he is saying to his disciples? And I believe that we find the answer in the very next line where it says, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. This is a reproof. This is a rebuke, to his disciples, like, or maybe even a caution that says, look, these guys, though they work for a reward that is perishable, you work for a reward that is imperishable, one that will last forever, but yet they are outworking you. they are putting more effort towards their goal than you are towards an eternal goal. You know, consider a football player. You know, whenever, you know, this football player, it starts at a young age. It starts in recreation ball, where they begin to learn the plays. And then that young man begins to grow, goes to high school, and he begins to really work on his body, work on his techniques, work on, you know, catching, throwing, whatever it may be. He learns the plays, and he goes into college, and he's learning even more. And all of his life, all of his ambitions, and all of his hope, and all of his hard work is geared towards making it to the NFL, right? That's the goal of every young man who plays football. I want to make it to the NFL. In fact, every young man that I've ever run across said, oh, yeah, I'm going to be in the NFL, right? And we're like, okay, all right, yeah, we'll see. We'll see. But that's the goal. And so, but think about the tremendous amount of work that goes into an athlete who disciplines their body, works on their craft each and every day, is out there in the middle of July in the hot sun with all the humidity, and they're running drills, they're running back and forth, they're perfecting their craft. Let's just suppose they make it to the NFL. Wow, right? That's huge. Let's just say they not only make it to the NFL, but they win the Super Bowl. That's big, right? I mean, that's every kid's dreams, is to play football in the NFL and win the Super Bowl. What then? What then? You've given all that effort. You put in all that time. You've learned all those things for a trophy, which is great. And I'm not knocking sports, and I'm not knocking, you know, we should if you're in sports, you should do the best that you can. It's a trophy, but is it eternal? No. You know, in fact, you win a Super Bowl, and you're famous that day. 30 years from now, 40 years from now, nobody even knows your name. The money that you make playing football, right? Tremendous amount of money. You buy a house, you buy cars, you buy everybody a house, you buy everybody a car. I mean, can you take it with you? No, and so it's a, we work, we spend a lot of effort on something that is perishable, something that is not eternal. But as Christians, as believers, do we take that same type of work ethic, that same type of passion, that using the resources that God has placed within us to be good managers, to use it to the best of our ability to win others for Jesus? Because really, that's the only thing that matters. Whenever we cross over from this life to the next life, we're going to stand before God and God Almighty. And all those souls that you have won, that you have shared to see, they will be with you on the other side. And that will be your eternal reward. And no one can take that from you. That's why Jesus says to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust can corrupt, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So the idea is that Jesus is confronting Christians, apathetic Christians, lethargic Christians who are not using what God has entrusted to them for the embedderment of the kingdom of God. And really and truly, what else is better than to labor for the Lord? What else is more rewarding? Perhaps you have been involved in the salvation of someone's life, where you shared the gospel, you shared your testimony, you invited someone to church, and they gave their heart to the Lord, and you played a part in that. Man, there is such a reward waiting for you in heaven, and it's imperishable. It's eternal. Nothing can beat that. Goes on to say, and I tell you, verse 9 says, and I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwelling. That's what this manager did. He went secure an earthly dwelling. He went use what he had to secure a place to stay. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's like, look, you never know. The seeds that are sown in other people's life, the kindness that you have used, you using your resources. You know, the reason we go all out, the reason we give it all that we have for VBS is so that seeds will be sown into the lives of these young children. And that we believe that one day they will make a decision to follow after Jesus, right? And it will impact not only their generation, but generations to come. And that whenever we get to heaven, we'll see a whole army of people behind us whom we planted seeds, and then they went and planted another seed, and there will be multitudes upon multitudes of people praising God because we gave it our all that we had, right? That's what we're asking today. Give it your all, and give it your all for Christ. Amen. Let's not be outdone by this world. Let's not be outdone by those who are living for a perishable crown. Let's give it our all for His kingdom. Amen. You know, whenever you show an act of kindness, whatever that may be, using the resources God's given, maybe you bake a cake. We have any bakers in the place? Maybe you bake a cake and bring it to your neighbor, right? Or maybe you visit, we have the elderly ministry. Maybe you take time out of your day and go visit an elderly. You're using the resources God has given you to make an impact on someone's life. You just never know how, you know, that small, simple gesture can really open up their heart to receive the Lord. Amen. You know, I've talked to there's a guy who's coming, he's striping our parking lot, and he was telling me, you know, like, after Hurricane Ida, we had, if you guys know, the only resource that we had was a building. You know, thank God we still had our building. We had no electricity to our building, but we had a building. And so we began to use the resource God had given us, and we had 6 semi-trucks come in through a company called Unto, and we began to give out new to the community. And there was a brother I talked to recently. In fact, he's doing our striping for the parking lot. He said, man, I remember when you guys did that. He said, I came through that line to get food. And he said, it was so meaningful to me, you know, that someone took enough time to care to meet the need that I was currently in. And that's what we begin to do, because ultimately we didn't have anything else. We're like, this is all we can offer. This is it. We have a building, but we're going to give until we have no more. And that he remembers that. He remembers that seed that was sown into his life. And you can tell that he has such a respect, you know, for God and for what he is doing through this place because of it. You just never know how you impact people. So he begins to close it out and says, in verse 10, he says, one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in unrighteous wealth, now that word unrighteous wealth, we just think of it as money, right? Think of it as your possessions, your wealth. In and of itself, it's unrighteous. It's not going to make you any better. But how you begin to use your wealth and begin to use your riches and the things of this world, ultimately, that's what's going to make the difference. He says, if you then have not been faithful in unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you to true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve 2 masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. I think as I was preparing for this and studying this, I came across an article, a sermon rather, from John Piper, and I think he best summarizes this whole story. He says, use your resources to do as much good as you can for the glory of God and the eternal good of others. And that's really what this whole message is all about. Use what you can. Use your resources to do as much good as you can for the glory of God and the eternal good of others. Let everything that you do be for the glory of God. Amen. Now, you can, this happens on your workplace. You know, you can be the most faithful employee. You can be the most hardworking employee. You can be the most dedicated employee. Whenever people begin to take notice, oh, you proclaim Jesus. You're faithful to work. You're faithful to showing up. You're honest. You never lie. You never stole from the company. You show up on time. That's so big. You know, if you're a manager or you're a boss looking to promote someone, you're like, I see that guy over there. I see that lady over there. And God will begin to promote you. God sees your faithfulness. Amen. We were going through our Bible study, and Tony Evans, he kind of went through a similar thing where there was just some dishonesty going on the job. People were sleeping, and they were clocking in, and they would fill in for each other. And he chose, you know what, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to be a part of that. I'm going to live with integrity. And so as you live with integrity on your job, as you give it your all on your job, you say, I'm going to live for the Lord in all that I am. God will begin to promote you, and God will begin to bless you. Amen? Because he sees it all. We don't work for man. We work for God. And so as you're cashiering, as you're sweeping the floors, as you're doing whatever it is that you're doing, you do it for the glory of God, and you give it your all. Amen? One more excerpt that I found to be helpful in understanding this passage comes from the McLaren Expositions of Holy Scripture. It says, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Go to the men of the world, thou Christian, and do not let it be said that the devil scholars are more studious and earnest than Christ's disciples. Wow. That's convicting, right? So think about the effort that goes into, let's go back to the football player. The effort that he puts in to dedicate and perfect his craft. What if we took that same type of initiative and said, you know what? I'm going to be the best Christian I can be. I'm going to learn the scriptures more than anybody. I'm going to worship God louder than anyone. I'm going to clap my hands louder than anyone. I'm going to outgive whoever. I'm going to demonstrate kindness. I'm going to look for every opportunity to tell people about Jesus. I'm going to use my resources to advance the kingdom of God. Amen. What if the church had that mentality? Man, things would begin to change really quickly. Amen. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, please? Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for just convicting us, Lord, today and just showing us what it means, Lord, to be a good steward over that which you have entrusted. Lord, everything belongs to you. God, our children belong to you. Our finances belong to you. Our house, everything that we own, Lord, it's yours. Lord, we don't want to be entitled to it. We don't want to say, no, that's ours. And God can't have it. But Lord, we want to be the opposite of that. We want to say, God, everything that we are, everything that we have is for your glory and your glory alone. It's not to make me richer. It's not to make me more respectable. It's not for any of my personal gain, but Lord, it's to bring you glory. How can I bring you glory with the things that you have entrusted to me? Lord, I pray that we would be just as studious, just as tenacious, Lord, just as... God, just hardworking towards the things of God as this world is towards an imperishable, towards a perishable crown. Lord, that we would work for an imperishable crown, that we would give it our very best in all that we do. Lord, we thank you. We give you all the praise and we give you all the glory in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, for those of us in this place, God, where we just need to repent, maybe we're just like this manager who mismanaged. And Lord, we just say we're sorry. Forgive us if we have not done this well, if we have not managed the resources that you have entrusted to us. Forgive us, oh God. and cause us, Lord, just to be kingdom-minded. Lord, for the only thing that will last, God, is what is done for the kingdom. Lord, let us lay up treasures in heaven and not here on this earth. We thank you, and we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.